Hello and welcome to the River's Edge Church podcast. Today, Pastor Dave Johnson will bring a special Mother's Day message, a mother's dedication. We're excited to share another episode with you today. And now, here's Pastor Dave.
I want to give you this just kind of clue into where we're going today. We're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 1 and 2, and we're just going to take a quick overview with this one mom named Hannah. And before we get there, I mean, if you got a Bible and you want to flip there, go for it. But before we get there, I want to kind of clue you into the bigger story that's happening. So Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, it's really about creation and covenant. God's creation, you know, ordering his world, and then his covenant, his promise with his people. And then all of a sudden, you know, these people, they're stuck in Egypt, and God brings them out, and then they've got to go form this nation by themselves, the nation called Israel. And God calls them to this, and they've got to form this, and so they've got this governance system. And this system has a system of judges, because they always understood that God was the king. And so they've got this system of judges. But, you know, this is pretty quickly falling apart. And the people want a king. And this is kind of detestable to all those who actually love the Lord. One of these days, we'll go through this in a much deeper way because this book is so pivotal and so important. But there's this mom in the middle of all this. Her name is Hannah. And Hannah is one of two wives of a man named Elkanah. Not a great name. I don't know why they named him that. Anyways, I can't pronounce it very well. Elkanah's other wife was able to conceive and have multiple children, whereas Hannah was not able to conceive. And her life was very difficult. She walked through the journey of being barren, of being childless, the heartbreak of it. And many of you know that journey. It is a horrible, heart-wrenching time in your life that you have to walk through with God. It is difficult. And she walked through this time. So the larger biblical story here is that she's kind of being compared to these other women characters in the Bible. So if you know in the book of Judges, there's this woman named Deborah who just was amazing, awesome. She was a judge of Israel. She saved Israel. Was like the first woman leader in the Bible. It's incredible stuff. And now you have Hannah who's meek and mild and just heartbroken before the Lord. A total counter Deborah. And then you have another story of Rachel and Leah even before that. This is almost like another Rachel and Leah story that comes up later. So if you're clued into the larger biblical narrative, that this story has like a lot of significance. It's playing off those other stories. And the Bible often does this. So Hannah is barren. It's devastating for her. Hannah both knows the joys of motherhood, because she will have a son, but she also knows the devastation of not being able to get pregnant. So one day, Hannah goes to worship the Lord, which is a normal thing. Back then, the center of Jewish worship was this place called Shiloh. And you can still go, by the way, to Shiloh today. They've excavated it. I've been there. It's incredible. And that's the center of Jewish worship at this time, before it was Jerusalem. And so she would go every year and offer an offering to Shiloh in Shiloh to the Lord and ask the Lord that she could get pregnant. So let's start the story. And this is 1 Samuel 1. We're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to go through verse 18, and then we're going to look at a few other selected verses this morning. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." By the way, that little note, "no razor shall touch his head," is part of the Nazarite vow. She's saying, this kid will serve you. If you give me a son, I'll make sure to give him back to you. That's what she's saying. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Eli, by the way, is the priest in charge at this time of Shiloh. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her for being a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For as long as I have been speaking out about my great anxiety and vexation, then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So let's pause there. Hannah is so distressed that Eli, the priest at the time, believes that she's drunk. It's interesting. There's another portion of the Bible. Go way forward where the Holy Spirit descends and people are speaking and you could hear it in other languages and they're like, oh, these people just must be drunk. And Peter's like, hey, it's only 10 in the morning. We're not drunk. But at this point, she is just so distressed that she looks as if she had been drinking. And this old priest, by the way, Eli, who had let the standards of Israel go a little bit, he had let the standards of Israel go even with his own two kids who were not good priests of Israel. His sons definitely did not honor the Lord. He let it all go, but now we see this woman whose heart is after the Lord. And by the way, in the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, they're going to be looking for somebody whose heart is after the Lord, that they don't just look like a religious person, but they are actually somebody who loves God with their whole heart. And that'll be found in King David, and it lays the groundwork and all that stuff. So Hannah is this amazing woman forerunner who's praying for this child, and we'll see that this child actually makes this huge impact on a nation. So let's continue with the story. Verse 19, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah and Hannah knew his wife. That's Bible for saying, you know. Okay. And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, okay, it's Bible for saying they had sex, okay? That's what it's, okay. If any of you were like, Elhanah knew his wife Hannah. And the Lord remembered her, and in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So she has this son that she'd been praying for, and all of a sudden she says, I'm going to name him Samuel as a reminder that I asked God and God answered. That's his reminder always. He will always have that identity because I'm going to give him this name that I asked God and God answered, and I always want Samuel to know that. So this miraculous backstory, the birth of Samuel, but is more important is the mother Hannah here. This is kind of where we get the idea of dedication, by the way, and we're going to look into that a little bit more here. So I've got 5 points I want to make from Hannah's life that I think are important to any mom or to any family. Anybody who's raising kids, anybody who's got grandkids, anybody who is, maybe you're here and you're single and you're like, I didn't even have a mom to dedicate me. Okay, these points are important for you because then you dedicate yourself to the Lord. So let's look at this. Number one, Hannah was concerned with her posture before God. She didn't care what Eli thought of her. She didn't care that Eli thought she was drunk. She didn't care about any of that. She only cared about her posture before the Lord. Let's look at this verse that talks about her posture. She says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. So when she had Samuel, she said, the pivotal moment in her story was being at Shiloh praying before the Lord, praying for her kids. I love that. That's the pivotal moment. Moms, the mothering journey is not for the faint of heart. You know this. It is hard. What do you do to remember God's faithfulness? What do you do to remember? Because my wife always tells me, it's like the days are long, but the years are short when you're a parent. It's so true. It's like all of a sudden, my oldest child is going to be 15 this summer, and I am like, I remember the shoulder rides all the time, and I am sad that she would crush me right now with a shoulder ride. You know, like, I would still give them shoulder rides if they wanted them, You know, I would just need like surgery afterwards. Fine. The days are long when you're a mom. They are the wiping, the crying, the no napping, the eating. It's like on repeat cycle, but the years go by fast. What do you do to remember the faithfulness of God? What do you do to remember that? Praying moms matter. Mom, if you're here, the praying mom matters. It matters for your kids. And let me tell you a story of one mom that changed the world through her two sons. This woman's name is Susanna Wesley. She had two kids. She had nine kids, but two of them, John and Charles Wesley. John would go on to be this great church reformer, starting the Wesleyan tradition. Is a tradition that we're in today theologically, the Wesleyan tradition. Started Methodism early on and helped this personal revolution. The giant thing that he taught in his theology was that you could have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what he was like. And where did he see this the most? He saw it in his mom. I'm going to tell you this story in a second. Charles Wesley, greatest hymn writer the church has ever seen, written thousands of hymns. Hymns that, for a thousand tongues to sing. I could just go on naming them right now, except for I can't because I can't remember. But if I had the list in front of me, you would know them all. One of the most prolific songwriters of church history, you have John and Charles Wesley. And here's their example growing up. Nine kids. By the way, their father was an aspiring pastor, never successful as a pastor. People did not like this guy. He was more of an academic, and he would leave the family for long periods of time to write his commentary on the book of Job. So the great irony is, as he's contemplating the suffering of the Bible, the book of Job, the great book about suffering, his wife is actually suffering at home with nine kids. And he's like, oh, I'm trying to write about this. And it never became successful. This guy was hated so much, his parsonage was burned down twice. Yeah, it's bad. I'm like, maybe I'm doing something. No one's even tried to burn my house down. So maybe I'm doing okay. Please don't. I'd have nowhere to live. Anyways, so what did Susanna Wesley do that was so massive and so huge? Every day, she spent 2 hours with the Lord. Did she wake up early so that she could be primed and prepped and ready before her kids got up in the morning? Nope. She sat down on a stool in her kitchen, took her apron, and lifted it over her head so she could have her own tabernacle, her own tent of meeting. And she spent 2 hours reading the word and praying for her children by name. Her children knew that this time was so significant that they never bothered mom during this time. John Wesley recalls in his journals that as he was leaving, as an adolescent, he's leaving and coming back from his house, seeing his mother up in the second story on her knees at the window, praying for him by name. This guy went on to see. And he went on to go preach in the coal mines. He went on to go preach in the prisons. He went on to, you know, back in those days where you had, in the Church of England, you had a parish. In other words, you had a square plot of land and you said, the government said, that's your parish. Those are the people you reach. Don't go outside of it. John Wesley said, no. God has called me to something much bigger than your little plot of land. The world is my parish. And he went out to the coal mines. He went out to the prisons. He went out anywhere he could go, spent more time on horseback. The guy literally invented the riding horse that you could sit in your living room so that he could learn to read trotting on a horse during the winter so that when he traveled, he could read and prepare sermons on horseback, okay? And it starts with a mom who dedicated her kids to the Lord. Dad was gone. I mean, dads, you're important too. But unfortunately, that's kind of the story in a lot of households. Dads, you're massively important. Fatherhood matters, and we're going to talk about that on Father's Day. It matters so much. But this mom showed her kids that a praying mom matters. Moms, your posture before the Lord matters because your kids are watching. Two, She recognized God's ownership of Samuel. Hannah recognized that Samuel belonged to the Lord. In fact, what really makes this story the most remarkable is that after the child is born, after this miraculous birth, after she had been crying out for a son, she walks him back to the tabernacle, back to Shiloh, and hands him over. 1 Samuel 1:28 says, "Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." The most remarkable thing about all this is that she gives him back. Now, as you read the text, you see the word lent, and in this mind, it means that not that she gave him and expected him back, but in the Hebrew word, I don't know, it's a bad word to use in English, but in Hebrew, it means giving without the possibility of being recalled. So in response to the extreme grace of God by giving her a son, she just gives her son back to the Lord. She's part of the Levite family. Her husband is a Levite. And so she knows that the Levites are the priests. They're the people that actually function by helping you make a sacrifice and make atonement for you. So she knew that her son is going to be a priest of Israel. She knew that. And so she was saying, "Lord, help me to have a son, not just for me, not just for my own desire to have a child, but for my entire people. For everyone, for the entire nation. I'm giving him back to you, O Lord." She recognized that it's her job to steward the child, to steward him, to dress him, to feed him, to do all these different things, but ultimately, he belonged to God. That's some of the hardest things to do as a parent, is to recognize that your child belongs to God. They do. They're God's possession. Now, you're going to steward them for 18 years, and some of you are still stewarding kids. You know, they're like a little bit older, still living with you. You're like, "Okay, I've stewarded you long enough. You belong to God. Go." You know? You steward that child for a time, but ultimately, they're God's, and you have to place them in God's hands and say, "Lord, I want you to take this child and make something of this child. Lord, I need you to be in this child's life." But how did she steward him? This is one of my favorite points. I don't know why, but it's my favorite point today. She dressed him for church. Let's look at this verse. This is jumping all the way to chapter 2 now. "Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." So she only saw him once a year. And she'd make a little robe for him, and she would make little priestly garments for him every year and bring them to him. If you think about this, yes, she dressed him, but what was she doing? She was giving him an identity. This identity of a priest. She could have made him anything. She could have made him like a little pantsuit or something like that. She could have made him whatever. But no, she made him little priestly garments to say, "You have a big calling. You have a huge calling." Parents, we instill this on our kids, right? Not necessarily to put pressure on them. Not to be like, you know, don't come to church and be like, "You're going to be the pastor here one day." You know what I mean? Like, you don't want to like force them and pressure them and twist their arm into things or anything like that. But no, you belong to the Lord. All of God's people are priests in his kingdom. All of us. And so you help your kids along that path and you show them. How do they know this? They see you doing it. That's how they know. Because they see you helping other people. They see you praying with other people. They see you being generous with other people. They see you loving other people that are difficult to love. They see your grace. They see your hope. They see your dependence on God. That's how you clothe your children, is by showing them through your actions. She recognized she still had a responsibility for him. She still was stewarding him, even though he lived with this guy, Eli, the high priest of Israel, and he was learning how to be a priest. She still took the responsibility of clothing him and still was saying, "I've got this hope for you. I've got this future for you. God has this future for you." So parents, there's so many simple things you could do. Mom, dads, One, the biggest thing is to give them an identity of God's kid. Now, it's important that you give them your family identity. You know, like, you know, we do tough things, and some families have these little sayings like, oh yeah, we don't ever quit. We don't ever give up. You know, my family growing up, one of the things was if you were going through a tough time, I just wanted to quit sometimes. And my dad is like, no, we always just finish what we started. So even if you're not going to do it next year, if you're, you know, for me, my freshman year, I had played baseball my whole life, and I just did not have a good baseball experience in high school. I loved the game, still love the game, just didn't have a good experience. And I just said, I just want to quit. I just want to do something else. I'm sitting on the bench. I don't want to play anymore. And my dad's like, that's fine. You could quit next year, but you're finishing what you started. That was part of our family identity. We didn't quit anything. We saw all the way through, even if it hurt. That's just part of our family identity. That's what we did. And so maybe you've got some of those things that you do. Do you give to your family? Awesome. Give that to your kids. But the biggest thing is like, our family belongs to the Lord. So if the Lord is leading us to do one thing, we're going to do it. Even if we're not hearing from God, but the Bible says to do this, we're going to do that out of faithful obedience to God. We're going to show our kids what it means to tithe. We're going to dress them for church. We're going to show our kids what it means to serve. We're going to dress them for church. We're going to show our kids what it means to be generous to those who don't know Jesus. And we're going to dress them for church. That's what we're going to do as a family. We're going to give them this identity. Dressing in the Bible, clothing in the Bible has this incredible significance from page one all the way to Jesus on the cross. You know, Adam and Eve were naked, right? And then when they sinned, they tried to cover themselves. It's the man's first attempt at atonement. But God said, you possibly can't cover for your own sins. So he killed an animal and made them clothing. And God covered them. He kafared them, if you know in Hebrew. He covered them for their sin. And ultimately, the clothing, the story would end up, Jesus is on the cross and there's people gambling for his clothes. And Jesus' blood would cover all of them. His clothing would cover the world. Clothing matters in the Bible. It's everything matters in the Bible. It's all so intertwined. And so dress your kids for church. Prepare them for a lifetime of following Jesus. This is what you do, mom and dad. You prepare them. Grandma and grandpa, you do this. You prepare them for a lifetime of following Jesus. Do they see you in the tension of making decisions? Awesome. Prepare them for a lifetime of following Jesus. In the tension of making decisions, do you say, okay, Jesus, what do you want for us? We don't know the answers. Point four, Samuel was young when Hannah dedicated him to the Lord. Verse 24, chapter 1, verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up along with her, along with her 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. I became a Christian at age 14. And I went to so many Christian clubs and stuff like that. And I always heard the testimony of people being saved out of like a gutter. Have you ever heard these testimonies? They're great testimonies. It's like, I was a drug addict and I got saved. I was in jail and I got saved. I was this and I got saved. And I always thought that like I had a great family growing up. Parents that taught me biblical values, even though we weren't really Christians until I was like age 14. They always taught us like biblical values and all of that. And I don't have any story like that, right? Samuel doesn't have any story like that. His mom just brought him to the tabernacle and was like, you're a priest now. You know, like, he doesn't have any story of struggle. He doesn't have any story of like, God saved me from this or anything like that. And I always look down on my story because I was like, I don't really have a testimony. I was like a good kid and then I always started following Jesus. And like, I've kind of just followed Jesus my whole life. I wish I had a better story to tell you. And I don't ever really, like, there's, my wife would tell you, I don't remember a time where I didn't follow Jesus. And I began to realize in my life, like, if you do have a story where God saved you from the pit, praise the Lord. You should be telling that story all the time. That's amazing. But I began to see the value of the story of, I don't really know when I wasn't a Christian. I was a Christian my whole life. I got raised in the church. Do you know what you've been saved from? The things that you have not experienced? Amazing what you've been saved from. This is what Hannah does for her son, is that she brings him to the Lord early and saves him from all kinds of things that were going wrong in Israel at the time, and says, you are dedicated to the Lord. I am saving you from this world early on and giving you an identity. I'm clothing you for this. I'm dedicating you for this. I'm praying for you for this. I'm giving you all of this, and I'm bringing you early. Some of you became Christians later in your life. Your kids are already a little bit older. You can still bring them to the Lord. You could still bring them before the Lord. You could show them your new faith. You could show them your faith wherever you are, even if they don't share that. You could pray for them. You could do all these things. I would love to come up here and one day dedicate a 40-year-old, right? That'd be fun. No, I'm joking. We just call that baptism. I love these stories. They're compelling. The one that, I've been a Christian so long, I can't even remember. Think of how much you've been saved from. I love that. The choices that you won't have to make because you're dedicated to the Lord early. So parents, bring your kids to the Lord early. And then point five, and then I'll finish up talking here. Hannah rejoiced over this arrangement with God. Hannah rejoiced over the arrangement with God. Chapter 2, verse 1, and then actually going for a lot of verses after this, but I'm only going to read you verse 1. It says this, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart extols in the Lord. My horn is exalted over the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. And this goes on for 10 verses. She rejoices in this arrangement that she has with God. She rejoices in the faithfulness of God. She rejoices in all of this. And I love that. Moms and dads, you could find reason to rejoice. Reason to rejoice because your kids are following Jesus. Reason to rejoice because you're bringing your kids to Jesus. Now, ultimately, the choice is theirs, whether or not they're going to follow God or not. But I think this example of Hannah is so key in our lives today, because you know what? Faithfulness is so uncommon now. Things break and things are made to be broken. Do you know that? You know that because you bought something last week and then it broke and you're like, I just guess I have to buy a new one, right? Like, things are literally made to be broken, and it trains us to think that even relationships are made to be broken. It trains us to maybe even think that our lives with God should be broken. No. Faithfulness matters. And your faithfulness as a mom, your faithfulness as a dad, your faithfulness as grandma and grandpa, your faithfulness even as a single person following Jesus matters so much. It's a testimony to this world because faithfulness is uncommon. And God wants your faithfulness. He wants to reward your faithfulness. And he did so with Hannah by using Samuel. Many of you know the story. Samuel would go on to be the last judge of Israel. He would go on to anoint the first two kings of Israel. He would go on to bring about this incredible change in the governance of Israel and in the whole trajectory of Israel. Samuel would go on to be this incredible, important figure. There's two books in the Bible named after him, 1 and 2 Samuel. He would go on to do all these incredible things, and it's because a mom faithfully dedicated him to the Lord. So I wanted to end today by simply praying for moms, praying for your family. And maybe you're here today, and like I said before, you're like, I didn't even know my mom. I didn't have parents that would walk me in front of a church and dedicate me. I didn't have that growing up. It's amazing I'm even here today. Maybe you just want to dedicate yourself to the Lord right now. Say, Lord, I'm yours. Here I am. Use me in the same way you use Samuel. Use me, change the trajectory of my family. Use me, oh God. So let's pray. And moms, I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the moms that have so tirelessly dedicated their lives to kids. for the ones that walk through the difficulty of life without much thankfulness, for the ones who walk through the demands of parenthood and wake up tired every morning. God, we pray for these moms, the ones who give all, the moms that are new, raising kids. God, they need a fresh dollop of your grace and of your faithfulness. Lord, and we pray that you would be with them right now, that you would help them to be examples of what it looks like to follow you. Lord, we pray for those moms who have kids sort of in those middle years, of teenage years. Would you give them fresh wisdom to navigate those teenage years? Would you walk with them and help them to have influence in the lives of your kid, of the lives of their kids, to help them follow you along the way? Lord, we pray for those moms with adult kids who are now the shepherds of their own families, who are shepherding them along the way in their own marriages and their own families. Would you be with those moms? Give them wisdom and grace. Father, for the grandparents here today, and the great-grandparents, Lord, we ask that you would just give them so much influence in the lives of their grandkids, Lord, that you would continue to do a great work through them. Lord, we thank you that you use the family to do incredible things. And Lord, we pray that if there's anybody here today who simply needs to say, God, I dedicate myself to you today, Lord, that you and them would just have this moment right now during our next set of songs here, the next time, this next little batch of worship that we do. Lord, would you give them this moment, remind them, reveal yourself to them that you want to have a relationship with them. So Lord, as our band comes and as we begin to worship you, we dedicate ourselves to you, God. And we ask that you would do a new and incredible work through the life of your church. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness for all of us today. We thank you for the hope that you give to us. We thank you for the redemption that you give to us on the cross and the new life that's available. And Lord, we pray for every child that's here today, God, that you would do an incredible work through them by using their family. So Lord, we give this all to you, and we thank you for the moms in our lives. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of RAC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.